Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. We're going to have a good time tonight. I can tell already. Well, my name is Des Walter, in case you don't know. And I come from Australia. And I kind of got to know the Lord when I was about 10 years of age. That's about 71 years ago. But you know, he's such a wonderful person that I'm still learning about him. And it's quite a big thing to know God. And it's something that it doesn't matter if you live to be 100, you will not know all that there is to know about him. So tonight we're going to learn a little more. But I've just come from Africa and ministry there in Rwanda and in Kenya. Only two countries I went to this year. But God is doing an amazing thing. I had, for a week, I had 1 hour lunchtime meetings in the biggest university there, which is an international university in the state of whatever. They got such strange names there, I sometimes hate to try and pronounce them. But yeah, for 1 week, those students came down there, probably best part of 100 of them, I guess, and they listened to the word every day, and God did some very wonderful things among them. So here we are tonight. I want to take a question out of the Bible and use it as a basis for the message tonight. It's found in Psalm chapter 8. And it's a very simple question. It's found in verse 4. And it simply says, what is man? And everywhere I go, I find that people have a different idea about who they are. Where you came from, what is the reason for your being, and what is God's purpose for your life? What is man? That God should be interested in us. Well, we're going to start just by saying that, first of all, did you know that God knew you before you were born? God said to Jeremiah in Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 5, he said, Jeremiah, before you were even conceived in the womb, I knew you. Did you hear that? Before you were ever conceived in the womb, he said, I knew you. That means that God's known you for a long time. Yep. It also means that you had an existence before you were born on the earth. That's right. And you need to know this. Because most people today believe that, you know, the day you were born on this earth was the beginning of life for you. I got news for you. You were alive a long time before that. And so as we ask the question, what is man? We're going to discover that man is a very important creature on this earth. Very important. It says here, the psalmist is speaking, he said, what is man that God, you should be interested in him? Or the Son of Man, that you should visit him. So God has visited his people. Has he visited you? Come on. Has he visited you? Or you haven't been on his list yet? Well, I think you have. He knew you a long time ago, and he has visited us many, many times. We may not have even known it. So going back then, because we have to go back to the beginning to find the answer to our question. Because your beginning is not when you were born into this world. As a matter of fact, you were never born at all. Did you know that? You were never born at all. Boy, you're looking at me now. Wow, what's this guy on about now? You were never born. Why? Because you are spirit. And spirit cannot be born on the earth. You are spirit. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. And the Bible says, "And God said, let us make man." This is the beginning. The beginning of an experience as man. But I want you to know that's not your beginning either. Because you were in God before you were ever brought out of him or created out of him. You were in God. Well, how old is God? I don't know. He's eternal. And you are in him. And he is eternal. He had no beginning. And he has no end. Hello? This is you. You are not just a mortal human being. As a matter of fact, God doesn't know anything about a mortal human being because he never created one. So he doesn't know anything about that. So it says here in verse 26, "And God said." You see, God is spirit. God is spirit. Spirit does things differently to us. God created the heavens and the earth. How did he do that? I mean, it says that on the seventh day he rested. He must have been worn out. I mean, making the heavens. Think about how many stars there are up there. Billions and billions and billions of them. By the time he'd made all of them, he must have been tired. Then he put the sun, the moon up there. And created the earth and the mountains and the hills and everything else. Oh, God. He must have been so busy. But I don't think so. Why? Because when spirit wants to do something, all it does is speak a word. That's all. And when God speaks a word, there it is. Every word of the Lord. No word of the Lord can return unto him until it's accomplished what he sent it to do. So if God says, let us make man, there's the man. It's as simple as that. But you are spirit too, because you came out of God. Therefore, you must be whatever he is. God is your father. God is your father. Not just your earthly father, but God is your heavenly father. Did you know that he's not just your father, but he's my father too? What does that mean? It means you're my brothers and you're my sisters. Come on. This is reality. You see? In Acts chapter 17 and verse 26, the Apostle Paul says that God has made of one, or out of the one, all the nations on the earth to dwell. Did you hear that? God made all the nations on the earth out of the one. Who is the one? That's God. Therefore, the whole world is a family. If people knew that today, there would be no wars. There'd be no killing. There'd be no crime. Because we're brothers and sisters. I've just come from Africa. And you know, I just love telling them, hey, your father is my father. And they like that. You're my brothers. You're my sisters. And they don't mind that the color of my face is a little different to theirs. You know, sometimes I'd like to just get some polish, black polish, you know. Hey, but it doesn't make any difference. The color of your skin's got nothing to do with it. Amen. God spoke you into existence in the beginning. So now, we are beginning to understand something. God hath made of one all the nations on the earth to dwell. They all came out of God. But let's see what it says here. This is Genesis 1, verse 26. And God said, let us make man. So the creature that he created that day was the creature he called man. What did he look like? Well, you wouldn't have seen him if you had been there. Because, you see, he came out of God. And God is spirit. Therefore, the offspring of God must be what he is. And that means that he was spirit. Who was that first man? Who was he? He was Christ Jesus. That was the first man God created. One man, not two, not 100. He only ever created one man. God is an amazing being. Amazing. If you look in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 11, you discover that God planted the trees on the earth and the bushes and the herbs and the fruit trees, everything. But everything that he planted had a seed in it. So God only had to plant one mango tree, that's all. Why? Because the seed was in the tree. And when the fruit formed, there was a seed in it. And so that seed falls into the ground, you've got another mango tree. God only created one mango tree, one orange tree, I'm sure. He didn't need to create any more. So he put those trees there. But this is man. So that first man was Christ Jesus. You say, is that the only man God created? Yes, sir. That is the only man God created. But here's the thing that you might not know. That in that man was all of humanity. That means everybody that's ever been born on this earth was in that man. Are you hearing this? Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. If you're taking notes, just put down the reference if you want to. And the Apostle Paul says, first of all, your body is God's workmanship. Your body was never created. Your body was formed in your mother's womb. Your body. It was formed in your mother's womb. If you want to understand it, read Psalm 139. And I recommend that you all read that at least once a day for at least a month. And you will begin to understand how much God is involved in your life. Not just in your formation of your body. You see, Your parents did not birth you. Your parents only provided your body. That's all. You are spirit, and they could not provide that for you. That had to come from God. So the first man is spirit. That is Christ Jesus. But in that man is all of mankind. That's every one of you, plus all the others that have ever been born on this earth. They were in him. In Ephesians 2 verse 10, the Apostle Paul says, you were created in Christ Jesus. So I hear people today saying, you know, if you give your heart to Jesus, you believe he died for you on the cross and a few other things you have to believe, then you will ask Christ to come into your life. Well, I say you're too late. You're too late. God put Christ in you before you were born. Sometimes, you know, I have to use myself as the kind of a parable and example, so I'll do it again tonight. You see, before I was born on this earth, I was in God. So were you. All of you. You were in God. You were spirit. But you see, one day God said to me, Des Walter, I didn't have a name then. I'm just a son of God, just like you. So he said to me, I'm going to send you down to the earth. I said, well, okay. I mean, you know, he didn't say, do you want to? Or, you know, do you think it's a good idea? He didn't ask me. I just said, okay. I mean, I didn't understand earth. I didn't know anything about it because I'm in God. But this is a parable. This is not in the Bible. Okay, you understand. This is a parable, my life. So God said to me, I'm going to send you down to the earth. So I'm looking down there. I don't know whether you can actually do this from God. But anyway, I was looking down. And there was a woman in Queensland, North Queensland, Australia. I just happened to see her there. I don't know who she is. I don't know her name. I don't know anything about her. But she was kind of, you know, extended a little bit at the front here. So I thought, maybe she's pregnant. I think she was. And so I'm just waiting there because Father didn't tell me when I was to go down to the earth. But at a certain point in that lady's pregnancy, God said to me, it's time. And he dropped the spirit into that little fetus that was in her womb. And a little while later, Des Walter was born. Are you hearing this?
Yes.
This is the reality of how God brought you here. Jesus Christ said, John chapter 14, if you want to turn it up with me. John chapter 14, this is what he says. He says, in my Father's house are many abiding places. If it were not so, I would have told you. But he said, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. Well, the theologian said to me, yes, he went, he's prepared a place in heaven for you. I said, too late, I'm already there. Well, I've been raised up and made to sit together in heavenly places in Christ, haven't you?
Amen.
Come on. We talk about going to heaven. You can't go to heaven. It's not a geographic location, so you can't go to heaven.
Right.
No more than you can go to church.
Right.
We are the church.
Yes.
You can't go to church. You can't go to heaven either. Oh, God, help us. I'm going to prepare a place for you. It's not up in heaven. Forget about that. In fact, I'm going to tell you, we're not going to leave the earth. Because all God's got to do is to do with this earth that we are living on. And we are going to bring this earth into a place of submission to the Christ. And the desert is going to blossom like a rose. And there's not going to be the earthquakes and the tsunamis and the volcanoes and all the rest. We're going to take care of it. And we're going to bring this earth under the control of Almighty God. And the nations of this world are going to become the kingdom of our God and of His Christ. So we've got a lot to do down here before you ever start to think about going any other place. We've got a lot to do. Somebody said to me that they were waiting for Jesus to come. I said, you're wasting your time. He came a long time ago. He slipped in when you weren't looking. So Jesus Christ said, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go that where I am, there you may be also. Where was that place that He prepared for you? That was in your mother's womb, in a body. He prepared a place for you. And He said, if I prepare a place for you, I'm going to come back, and where you are, that's where I'm going to be. Amen. Come on. He said, I'm going to come back, and you and I are going to be together. Why? 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19, the Apostle Paul says, don't you know your body is the temple of God? Did you hear that? Your body is the temple of God. When God created that man, God had His dwelling place. Why? God is a father. In Exodus chapter 25 and verse 8, He said to Moses, Moses, you tell Israel to build me a sanctuary. Why, God? Why do you want a sanctuary? So I can live with my people. Are you hearing this? Amen. If you ever see a diagram of Israel camped around the tabernacle, you know, it's like there's Father's house right in the middle. Why? Because God loves. He's your Father. You are the children of God. Yes. I had 5 children. If my wife was here, she'd correct me and say, you didn't have 5 children. I had 5 children. But we had 5 children anyway. We had 17 grandchildren. Now, we have 12 great-grandchildren and a whole lot more coming. You see, that's multiplication. God has prepared a place for you. He's given you a body, but the Apostle Paul said, don't you know your body is the temple of God and it does not belong to you? It doesn't belong to you. Many, many people today, many Christians have never understood that. They think their body belongs to them. The feminist movement in the world says, this body belongs to me and I can do with it whatever I like. If I want to go and get my face changed, I will get it changed, you know. If I want to have an abortion, I'll have an abortion. I can do what I like. I want to tell you, your body doesn't belong to you. It belongs to Christ. Why? Because Christ is spirit. And He's got so much to do on the earth. But see, He doesn't have any hands. If He wants to lay hands on somebody, what's He going to do? He hasn't got any hands. He doesn't even have a voice like I've got or you've got. He doesn't have a voice like that. He is spirit. And he lives in you. And he lives in me. This body belongs to the Christ. What is man? Man is a very, very important part of God's program on the earth today. These hands are the hands of Christ. This voice is the voice of the Christ. These feet are his feet to take him wherever he wants to go. He says to me, I want to go to Africa. I say, I'll take you, Lord. Let's go. And when I get there, there are people that are sick. There was a lady there who had tuberculosis, which I thought had been just about wiped out in the world, but she still had tuberculosis. And that dear lady, she loved the Lord, but she'd been under treatment for I don't know how long, and her lungs were affected and so on. And I said, you know, I don't think God wants you to have that thing there anymore. I think that he wants you to get rid of it. And the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to bind up the brokenhearted. He's anointed me to preach good tidings to the meek and to release the captives and open prison doors to those that are bound. I said, I lift that thing off you today. It's gone and you can forget it. And God said, I'll walk with you now in freedom and liberty. You see, this world is not waiting for a better preacher, but it's waiting for people who can demonstrate who they are.
Amen.
What is man? What is man as far as God is concerned? Man is his mouthpiece. Man is his body in which to dwell so that he can have relationship with people on this earth, because God loves his children. And all the people on this earth are the children of God. All of them. Now let's go a little further here. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, it says, God said, let us make man. There's the man. But listen to what it says here. This man must be in the likeness and the image of God. This man must be in the likeness and the image of God. This is man. Are you hearing this? The likeness and the image of God. The character and the nature of God has been put within you. His character and his nature. If you want to sin, you have to deny the character that God has put in you. You have to, because it's already in you. The nature and the character of God, the likeness and the image of God is in you. You say, how can I look like God? Because you are spirit. Come on, you're hearing this? You are spirit. I didn't say you have a spirit. I said you are spirit. You get it? You are spirit. But that spirit lives in a body. Because otherwise we'd all be invisible. You wouldn't be able to see us. Wouldn't be much use to God like that. Because God's already invisible and he couldn't do much. That's why he's got you here. That's why he gave you a body. That's why you're here. You are God's temple. You are God's dwelling place. You are the vessel in the hand of God. These hands are the hands of the Christ. Your hands are the hands of the Christ. Your hands. Are you hearing this? Your hands are the hands of the Christ. And if you don't let him use them, he doesn't have any hands. Come on. And Jesus Christ said when he was on this earth, I mean, what did he do? He raised the sick. He made the sick well. He made the lame to walk. He made the blind to see. He said to a man that had laid there 38 years at the pool of Bethesda, pick up your bed and go home. He called a man out of the tomb that had been dead 4 days. Lazarus, come on out. And he walked out. And that Christ lives in you. That Christ lives in you. The same Christ lives in you. Are you hearing this? You are in the likeness and the image of God. And let them have dominion. That's a lovely Hebrew word, which is almost the same as the word kingdom. It means the right to rule. This is man. You hearing this? This is man as God created him. This is you. This is you. Give them dominion. Over what? Over all the works of God's hands. Oh, Lord, help us here. We have been given authority to rule over all that God has created. We've just had floods in Australia. And a lot of people have lost their homes and so on, you know. But, you know, the saddest thing was Christians were saying, they were asking, hey, couldn't God stop the floods? I said, of course. Well, why didn't he? I said, do you really want to know the answer to that question? They said, yeah. I said, I'll tell you. Because you sat there and you've done nothing except just complain about God when he's given you authority to do exactly what you're asking him to do. He told us we could do it. You know, one day he's out in a boat. He's with the disciples, see? And a storm comes up. And this storm, you know, it raises the waves. And the waves are coming in the boat. And the disciples are saying, we're all going to die here, you know, we're all going to die here. You know, you can never find Jesus when you want him. Where is he? And suddenly they said, somebody said, he's asleep in the back of the boat. Hello? Is Jesus asleep in the back of your boat? Come on. Why? Because the disciples didn't need him till the storm came. And while you're sailing along on a peaceful sea, you don't need him either. But when the storm comes up, oh God, help me. So just let him sleep in the back of the boat. Beloved, I want to tell you, you have the God of all eternity dwelling in you with the power to do whatever he wants to do. He said, I've given you power over all the works of my hands. Do you really know who you are? Do you really know who you are? Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 8. If you've got your Bible, I want you to look this one up. Proverbs chapter 8. It's on there, is it? Okay. That's good. All right, it's up on there for you. Verse 22. The Lord possessed me. The Lord possessed you in the beginning of his ways. You were set up from everlasting, even from the beginning, before ever the earth was. You were set up. When there was no depths, you were brought forth. when there was no fountains abounding with water, even before the mountains were formed, you were there. And while the earth had not been made, nor the fields, nor the highest part of the dust of the world, when he prepared the heavens, you were there. Are you hearing this?
Yes.
Come on, get a hold of this. This is reality. I want you to know who you are tonight. Because until you really understand who you are, we're just going to play games with God. So he says here, when he prepared the heavens, you were there. When he set a compass on the face of the deep. When he established the clouds above. When he strengthened the fountains of the deep. When he gave to the sea its decree that it should not go beyond the beaches that God had set up and the boundaries of the ocean. And he said, when he appointed the foundations of the earth, when he appointed the foundations of the earth, you were there by him. You were there. Come on. You're all looking at me. This is reality. This is not Tom Mix comic or something. This is the Word of God. He's telling you who you are. It says, then were you there by him as one that was brought up with him, and you were daily his delight, rejoicing always before him. Oh, God, help us tonight. Father, speak to your people here tonight. Let the Spirit of God, Father, come into the heart of this people to awaken in them the Christ of their true identity, that, Father, they will begin to know and understand and function as you intended them to function, not as a mortal human being. We are the sons of God. You are the sons of God. You have been given authority over all the works of God's hands. I want to tell you, beloved, we are going to bring this earth back to the condition that God created it in the beginning. That's our job. And we're going to do that because God has already ordained it that we should do that. So I'm going to go over now to Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 5 again. There's just something else here that I think you should know as well. It says, before you were conceived in your mother's womb, I knew you. Before you came out of the womb, I sanctified you. Listen to this. Before you even came out of the womb, God sanctified you. Are you hearing this? Oh, you're just looking at me. Come on. This is reality. This is not just a storybook. This is telling you the truth. He said, I sanctify you. What does that mean? It means he set you apart for himself before you were born. You know, we were born, and then, you know, as we grow up a little bit, we start to think, oh, what am I doing here? You know, what's the idea of me being here? I've had many young people say to me, you know, I don't even want to be here. I never asked anybody to birth me. I don't want to be here. That's what a lot of the young people are saying today. And you know, there are so many young people today that are committing suicide because they have no idea who they are or the reason for their being here. None at all. And so they just commit suicide. They say, life's not even worth living. Now, I'm telling you today that there are so many Christians on the earth today that if every one of them understood who they were and functioned according to the will and purpose of God, I think the whole world would have been returned back to God by now. But see, we're not even keeping up with the increase in population. There are more heathen on this earth today than ever there was. So we're not doing a very good job. And I'm not just blaming you. I mean, I'm in this too. And I believe that until we really understand who we are and we begin to see and know that we are some very important person with regards to what God has to do. I sanctified you, he said, before you were in the womb. And then he said, I ordained you as a prophet. I ordained you. A prophet is not somebody that tells the future. A prophet is somebody that will speak the word of the Lord. Are you speaking the word of the Lord when you meet with people, when you are in a situation where somebody needs some help or they're in conversation with you? You see, we have an obligation to the Lord because before you were conceived, he sanctified you. And he also, what does it say? He ordained you. I thought it was only preachers that got ordained. I want to tell you, every one of you have been ordained of God. You're ordained of God with a purpose and a ministry. There's one thing about the church that I don't like. And I'm not just talking about your church. I'm just talking about generally speaking. There's one thing I don't like. Do you know what it is? The only person in many churches, the only persons that are really doing the work are the ministry. The people come to sit. You've got to change that. There are no passengers in this fellowship. They're all crew. Everybody. Are you hearing this? Everybody is part of the crew. Because God has already ordained you. If you needed an ordination, you've got it. That's the only ordination I have today, is the ordination that God has put upon my life. That's the only one. I gave the other one away. So today, we are beginning to understand that when God created that man, that he gave him abilities that we've never, never, ever exercised yet. We've not exercised our right to be able to lay hands on somebody and see sickness disappear. But you know, many years ago I was in India and I'd been preaching in a little village church, about 100 people. And After the meeting, this is back in 1968, so it's a few years ago now, 1968. And at the end of the meeting, I'm talking to the pastor, and one of the elders came up to me and said, Brother, we need you over here. I said, what's your problem? He said, there's some people here that need to be prayed for. They're sick. Some people, it was almost the whole church was lined up with every kind of disease that you could imagine, including leprosy. And I said, God, this is not fair. I don't know how to do this. I really didn't know. I mean, I'd been a pastor, you know, and every Sunday morning, you know, you call out the sick and there they all line up and you go along and you pray for them. I don't know whether they got healed. Maybe they did, maybe they didn't. At that time, I wasn't really kind of clued into how this all worked, you know. And so this whole concept of who the man is, who this man is that God created, and the power that he's given to us, we've ignored it. And we've just gone on, you know, through life. Well, you know, somebody else can do that. No, beloved, this is your job. The sons of God are the responsible members of his family. The children are the ones still playing games. You understand? But the sons are the responsible members of the family, and we are to be involved in what God is doing. 100 people waiting to be prayed for. Well, as I'm telling the story, I say, I fumbled my way through that one. And I literally did, because I didn't know what I was doing. And after that meeting, I said to the Lord, Lord, please do not send me back into another situation like this until you teach me how this thing works. How do we do this? And God said, all right. And he said, do you really want to know? And I said, I do. He said, well, I'm going to tell you. And he told me how Jesus Christ did what he did. Would you like to know?
Yes.
If I told you, would you put it into practice?
Yes.
You would?
Yes.
All right. John's Gospel, chapter 14. And verse 10, it's all in one verse. It's all in one verse. John 14, verse 10. And it says here, there are two things you have to believe. You have to believe that you are in the Father, and the Father's in you. All right, you got that one? You've got to believe you're in the Father and the Father's in you. If you look at verse 20, you'll find it's repeated there. And it says there, at that day you'll know that I am in the Father and that you are in me and I am in you. Yeah. Are you getting it now?
Yeah.
God hasn't just turned you loose, patted you on the shoulder and said, go out there and try and be good or, you know, do my will or whatever. No, 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 no. He's in there. He's in there. As a matter of fact, I want to tell you, you are simply the body.
Amen.
I can only use illustrations out of my own life to illustrate these things, but in India again, because I had ministry in India back in those days, I was standing outside another church in a town, a country town. And there was a woman walking up the road, and she had a baby in her arms. And I knew she was going to come to me. You know, it's just like God lets you know things when you have to know them. So she came, she did. She came straight to me and dropped that baby in my arms. And then she's talking to my translator and the pastor of that church. And she's telling them, because I don't understand their language, that this baby is 5 days old. But for 3 days, that child has not opened its eyes. It hasn't suckled, hasn't gone to the breast. It hasn't had any food, nothing. It hasn't opened its eyes. It hasn't cried. It hasn't moved arms or legs or anything. That's what she's telling the men. And I'm holding the baby. Now, I learned a lesson here, and this is part of it, and I'm going to share with you, and that is this. When I'm in a situation where there's something to do, I always say the same thing. Father, what is it that you want me to do? I'm the body. Hear this? I'm the body. So I'm holding this baby, and the Father just said to me, I want you to hold it against your chest, which I did. I'm holding it against the chest, and one of the pastors there is trying to see if there's an eye in there because the eyes were tight shut, you know, and he's trying to see, and he gave up in the end, and I'm just holding the baby there, and they're waiting for me to pray for the baby. Well, Father never told me to pray for the baby. He never told me to say anything. He said, hold the baby against your chest, and that's what I did. So after a while, Father said, okay. So I gave the baby back to the mother. She just wrapped the blanket around it again, and off she went home. And people said, well, was the baby healed? I mean, was it dead? I said, I don't know. It's not my business. It's not my business. My business was to do what my father told me to do. Amen. Hold the baby to your chest, which I did. Of course, the next day, she came back and said to the pastor, would you say thank you to that man that prayed for my baby? Because she didn't know, but I didn't pray for the baby at all. You see, I'm the body. I had the hands. I had the chest, so I did what the Father told me, and He did the miracle. So the first thing is, you've got to know that you're in the Father, and the Father's in you. Right? You got that one right now? Well, you remember that one of the disciples said to Jesus one day, listen, you've been talking about your Father a whole lot. If you would just show us the Father, we'll be happy. And you remember what Jesus said? He turned to that boy and said, have I been all this time with you and you have not seen the Father? He said, if you've seen me, you've seen my Father. Hello? Come on now. If Father's dwelling in you, what are they going to see? They're going to see the Father. They're going to see the Father. They're going to see the Father's heart. They're going to see the Father's love. They're going to see the Father in action, doing whatever there is to do. Because I'll tell you, one of the secrets in this whole thing about becoming involved in ministry like healing and so on, one of the things that will keep people out and never try is because they think God wants you to do a miracle. That was my problem. I thought God expected me to do a miracle, and I knew I couldn't do it. And that's why I balked for a long, long time. So, first thing is, you must believe that you're in the Father's in you. The second thing he says here is that the words that I speak are not my words, they're the words of my Father. So in order for you to function in this way, you need to be able to hear the voice of the Father within. Because we have substituted the book for hearing the voice. And I want to tell you, it is not a substitute. You can study this book forever and a day, and you will still not know God. But if you will listen for His voice, everything He said will reveal God to you. And when God speaks to you, whatever He says will be your reality. It'll be your reality because He said it. God speaks a word, it cannot return to Him until it's accomplished what He sent it to do. So, we say what Father is saying. The last thing, which is most important, He said, I'm not asking you to do a miracle. He said, it's the Father in me that does the work. Now, there you are. It's a simple formula. You must believe that the Father's in you and you're in the Father. You must only say what you're hearing the Father say. And then He says, you've done your work. Whatever I told you to do, if I told you to say something, then you say it. And then I will do the miracle. I said, God, it's a deal. And I've been working on that principle now for many, many years. If you want a little more help on this, and I didn't mean to go into this at all, but
seeing as we are, it must be for you tonight. I want you to understand that sickness has no reality attached to it. I don't care whether it's cancer or sugar diabetes or whatever. It doesn't matter what you want to call it. It has no true reality. Now, don't go up to a person that's got cancer, you know, and say, "Hi, look, you know, you really don't have cancer." Please don't do that. That's stupid. Because you're going to hurt somebody and you're not going to help them. The truth is that you have to know this. I had to know this. Why? Because God never created sickness or disease. And if God didn't create it, it has no reality. But there's another reason. All sickness has its origin in the carnal mind. That's where it starts. That's where your sickness comes from the carnal mind. It is death. There's another thing that you have to understand too. There are many things that we need to understand that I think we've missed along the road. I'm just telling you some of them tonight. The other one is, in chapter 18 of Proverbs, verse 21, I'll just check that, make sure I've got it right. Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 21, that's it. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Your tongue is capable of speaking life into your body or death into your body. How does it work? You go to a doctor and the doctor says, "Well, look, I'm sorry, but you know, you've got cancer and I don't know whether we can do much for you, but we'll try, you know, but you've got cancer." So what does that person do? They go home and they say to the family, "I've got cancer." What have you done? You have given the cancer a right to exist because you have confessed that it has ability to exist. I have cancer. That's speaking death to your body. Somebody gets up in the morning and you've got a bit of a sniffle, you know, "I think I'm getting the flu." Well, that's bad thinking. You better get up and say, "I think I'm not getting the flu." Because the power of death and life are in your tongue. It's very important. And yet many of us, we've missed all of these little bits. Because this is how it works. When you know that you're in the Father and the Father's in you, that means that you can hear His voice. That means that you're obedient to whatever He tells you. Then you're ready. You're ready to go. You say, "Lord, these are your hands. You want me to lay hands on somebody?" And because I don't lay hands on everybody. Sometimes I don't lay hands on them at all. Father doesn't say. For instance, there was a man, well, it was in India again, but he was a businessman. He was building a brand new house, beautiful house. And he didn't want to have to go out down the road because they have a kind of communal pump out there. They don't have reticulated water in many of the towns there. So you go out to the pump and you jack this thing up and down, fill your bottles, put them on your shoulder and you go home with them, you see. But this man, because he was a businessman, he had some money. So he's building a new home. And he dug his own well, or he had men dig the well. And there was plenty of water. But he came over to see me and he said, "Brother, would you come and pray for my well?" I said, "What's wrong?" He said, "Well, we've got plenty of water, but," he said, "we can't drink it." He says, "Terrible." And he said, "That's why I built the house here, because, you know, there was water there and I thought that we would be able to have water." So, Father said, "Where you go?" So I got on the back of his motorcycle and he took me out there. He said, there's the well. So what do? Do I pray? No. I say, Father, what do you want me to do? I'm the body. You hearing this? This is the way you got to do it every time. What do you want me to do? And find out first, and then that's what you do, and that's your job over when you've done that. He said to me, I just want you to walk around the well. So I said, okay, so I walked around the well. And he's looking at me, and he's waiting for me to pray or raise my hands or do something, wave my handkerchief over it. I don't know what he wanted, but he was just looking at me funny. So I walked around the well again. Then I said, can we go home? And he said, yeah, all right. Like, you know, well, that's over. He can't do it. So I got in the back of his bike and he took me back to where I was staying. And he shot off again. He was around there. Yeah, he had a bucket and he had some of that water and he come back around. He said, brother, that's the best water in Madras. I said, why are you looking at me like that for? I said, do you think I did that? I said, if you had known who you were, you wouldn't have even needed to come and ask me. You could have done that. Come on, this is reality. And that's why, you know, I don't tell people. I don't tell people about many of the things that I've seen. I only tell them just so that, as an example, so you can understand how it works. But I have seen all the miracles of Jesus, but I didn't do one of them. And if you work on the same principle, you won't do one of them either, but you will see the miracle. And that's what it's needed. Today, I want to tell you, we've got to begin to function according to who we are. Amen. Listen, if Jesus Christ had come to this earth only to preach, he would not have accomplished very much at all. Why did 5,000 people follow him out into the desert? Why did 5,000 people follow him? Because of what he could do. There's probably 5,000 people out there waiting for somebody to do something like that, and they'll follow you too. Yes. Any one of you. Any one of you. Come on, this is reality. And this is the church that's functioning as the true body of Christ. Amen. See, we've majored on the fact that the church is the body of Christ, but we never majored on the fact that this body belongs to him. And that's what we've got to get a hold of. And if we get a hold of that, then the church as a body is going to function, because we'll all be functioning. So, in this day in which we live, I believe that you and I need to be able to demonstrate who we are. Nicodemus came to Jesus one night and said to him, we know that you've come from God. Now, that's an interesting thing. How in the world did he know that Jesus came from God? Did he have a cross around his neck? Or maybe a cross on his lapel or something? No. Did he have some special dress on that might have made him look like he was somebody special? No. How did he know that Jesus came from God? He said, because you can do things we can't do. Here's my challenge to you tonight. You listening? What can you do? What can you do that those people out there that do not know God, that they can do? I mean, what can you do that they can't do? Is there anything? Because if there's not, you better change it tonight. And you better give him your body. And understand that when he created you in the beginning, that he gave you that body for himself. That that body is a necessary part of the ministry of Christ on this earth. Without that body, he is hopeless, helpless, helpless, in the sense that he has no hands, he has no voice that he can use for those people, and he has no feet to take him where he needs to be. But everywhere you go, everywhere you go, everywhere you go, Christ is going to go with you. So you never need to be without him. I mean, you never will be without him. He'll always be there because he dwells in you. Wherever you go, he'll be there. And if there's a need for somebody to do something in a situation, how many times have we seen people suffering? Suffering. A man and his wife, a young couple, came to me in Africa. They said, "Can we talk to you privately?" And I kind of wondered about that, you know. I said, "Yeah, okay, okay." So we went outside. Didn't want to speak to me in the midst of the people. I found out why. They both had AIDS. Now, they had AIDS because they were born with it. This is what's happened in Africa. The women that have AIDS are still at childbearing age and they're still producing offspring, and every one of those children has AIDS. And they said, "Brother, can God do anything about AIDS?" I said, "Certainly he can." AIDS is no different to anything else. God never created AIDS. It has no true reality. Yeah. So you see, there are many, many people in this world that need somebody that can do more than what those people out there can do. We have in Australia, you know, an issue with the Muslims, because we have so many of them that are moving into our country now. And, you know, and Christians, all they want to do is go out and fight them. That's not the way. I said, "Listen, if you will start to function as the Christ, there's many, many sick people out there among them, and they'll be coming to you." See? But at the moment, the Muslims look into the church and says, "Oh, you've got people with cancer? Yeah. Well, we've got people with cancer too. You've got people, you've got sugar diabetes? Yeah, yeah. Oh, we've got sugar diabetes too. Your God's no better than our God. Why do you want me to come and join you?" You see? It's the demonstration. And I'm not just talking about doing or miracles. I'm talking about becoming the expression of the Christ on this earth. That's what we are required to do. What is man? Man is the vessel through which God is going to save the world. That's if he can get the bodies to be obedient to him. In other words, if we will give him our body, then he can function. May God bless you tonight. May he encourage you. I trust that you've been helped somewhat, and that you will go home tonight and begin to say, "Father, we better start to get real. And we want to be that body. We want to function according to the will and purpose of our God. We want to be useful in your hand, and we want to see God glorified in the midst of his people." And this is how it's done. Father, as I lift this people into your presence, to stand before you, the living God, in the light of your glory, Father, let that light penetrate tonight into the very depths of their being, so that there is no darkness within them at all. Father, fill their bodies tonight with light, that the Spirit of God may cause them to become that vessel in your hand, whereby, Father, you can do the things that you want to do on the earth.
and that men and women out there will have their lives changed and transformed. First, because they see that God is in us. Father, let it be tonight that the Spirit of God could be awakened in every person in this building tonight, and that every person would become aware that they are now the vessel through which the Christ is to function on the earth. Lord, bless them, I pray. Father, I release them tonight into the fullness of the expression of Christ in this world in which they live, right here in this area. Father, bless them and be honored, Lord, and be glorified in the midst of this people. For we say thank you and bless your holy name. And all the people said,
Amen.
Amen. Amen.